I'm going to ask you once again to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What we've been looking at lately in this chapter, in the section where we see the marks of love in the Christian church, in the ministry of the church. And I think that's something that every one of us as believers ought to be concerned about, right? Right? Hello? Yes, right, good. As I've said, verse 14 is kind of an introductory to this section. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, where Paul says, let all your things be done with charity. Everything that you do in your local church, let it be done with the love of God that he's already gone over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then beginning in verse 15, we see both implied as well as stated evidences of love in a local body of believers. These are things that we ought to desire to see in our own church. We've already looked at two marks in verse 15. A loving church has these two characteristics. First of all is that the church is evangelistic. The church desires to see lost people get saved, actively praying for and seeking opportunities to give the gospel. And then the second characteristics that we see is that people in this church, people that love this way, they are addicted to the ministry. I just like saying that, right? It's just something about being addicted to the ministry. And folks, that just means just saying yes to the Lord, right? Not saying no, right? We want to do that to other addictions, right? Just say no to drugs. But to the Lord, just say yes, without concern for your own personal agenda or your own comfort zone. You know, addicts will still have a strong desire to participate in a habit even when they know it will kill them. That's one of the characteristics. The Lord hasn't, as far as I know, hasn't called any of us to die for the sake of Christ. But what has he called you to do? What has God gifted you with and wants you to use in the ministry that he's called you to? He has asked all of us, he has commanded all of us to use what gifts he has given to us in this particular ministry. And he asks us always to make him the first priority in our lives in every one of our decisions. When we decide to do anything, say anything, act upon anything, it ought to be with the idea of God, what would Jesus do and what would you want me to do? Rather than just doing what we want to do. Maybe he has asked you to participate in a particular activity in our church. Maybe an usher. Maybe in the nursery. Maybe God just wants you to forgive somebody that you're bitter against. Maybe God wants you to apologize to someone that you have offended. Maybe God just wants you to read your Bible or be more faithful in coming to church. Only you know, and I can tell you, whatever it is, God is trying to deal with you about it. And so you can count on that. And addicts always say yes to their habit. And a loving church has people who are addicted to the ministry. Well, the third characteristic of a loving church that we saw last time in verse 16 is submission. Look at verse 16. Paul wrote this. He said that ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. As I mentioned last time, submitting is really a key theme throughout our New Testament for spirit-filled biblical thinking and living. And first of all, we are to submit ourselves to whom? To God. We are to submit ourselves to God first and foremost. That's what James 4:7 commands us to do. And submitting means what? Does anybody remember what submitting is? I mentioned that it was a word, it was a compound word, and it means to, okay, close, to place, to arrange yourself under, to arrange your desires and goals, your ambitions, to arrange those under God's will. Paul's one of Paul's favorite illustrations is the body. Isn't that how a body works? You know that your body submits itself to the whole body. A healthy body submits itself to the head. Who is the spiritual head of our church? Christ, right? The head says, for instance, the head says, get me a hot dog, right? The head will do that. And the rest of the body just complies, doesn't it? It should, right? I mean, when you say, you know what, I want a hot dog, you may not say it out loud, you just think it, and then the rest of the body goes into action. Now, let me ask you something. Can the hands taste that hot dog? Can your feet see the hot dog? Can your ears smell the hot dog? Huh? No, none of the, but the whole body enjoys the benefit.
Amen.
Of that hot dog, right? Anybody hungry yet? Anybody bring hot dogs today? But anyway, that's how the body works. Even though parts of your body aren't benefited immediately by that thing, the rest of the body just submits to the head. And the parts of a strong, hearty body, they don't argue with the will of the head. Right? They don't. Only when a part is immature or unhealthy does it have problems submitting to the will of the head. Have you ever watched a little baby? We've had a couple of little babies in our home not too long ago. And have you ever seen, oftentimes a little baby will try to put its hand in its mouth. And as a parent, sometimes you want to help, right? Because they'll get that little hand and they'll get it close to their face. And they'll put it on their face, and you're rooting, right? Yeah, go! And that little hand will just slide off. And the mouth is still open, right? And you chalk it up as immaturity, right? It just can't function. The will, you can see, obviously, the will is that little hand go into the mouth. But the rest of the body can't catch up. That's normal for a little baby, but it's not normal for an adult. If it was an adult, we would think that there was a problem. And so, that's how all of the parts of the body act. If the body is immature, that hand-eye coordination just hasn't developed yet. So immaturity can be a problem in the body, right? It's the same in the spiritual body. Immaturity will keep us from submitting to the will of the head, right? Parts of the body say, you know what? I don't want to do that. I know that's what they've been saying. I know that's what the Bible says we should do. But you know what? That just, it kind of messes with my comfort zone. And I just don't want to take the time to do things like that. And that's a sign of what? Immaturity. That's what immature's body do. You might have experienced this also as you get on in years, right? This does happen a little bit. Or maybe you've been out in the yard working hard, right? And then you go in the house and you sit down. Your mind says, get up and get a hot dog. Well, it may not say get a hot dog, but it says get up. And then when you stand up, have you ever, now those of you that are young will have no idea what I'm talking about. But as soon as you stand up, your body is saying, okay, right foot, go forward. Left foot, follow suit. And your body says, I don't think so. Your body says, you're going to have to give me a minute. Right? I've got to have blood pumping down to my feet for me to be able to go and to take away some of the pain. You know what? That's a body that's not as efficient, right? Because it's old. That's just how it is sometimes. And oftentimes your brain will send back a malfunction signal, right? We want to do something, but our body says, nope, we're not ready for that right now. And, so that affects the whole body. And it's the same with the body of Christ, folks. If there are parts in the body that are just not submitted to the head, either because of immaturity or because of some infirmity in that part, then the body is either slowed down in functioning or it's actually hindered from accomplishing what you want it to do, especially according to the will of God. And so that's why it behooves us as parts of the body to always be ready and able to accomplish what God would have us to do. And so submission to the head of the church, which is whom? The Lord Jesus Christ, requires that we submit to every authority God places us under. Right? That is a divine mandate. We see it throughout the scripture. That we might be in subjection to every other part of the body. And you know what that means? Humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves, esteeming others better than ourselves, not always thinking about our own things, and that's our tendency. No. We're not happy when we don't get our way. It's not thinking that way, but being concerned for the things of others, especially those in the body that God has called you. What is that a manifestation of? Love. That's how a body evidences this kind of love. And folks, this kind of love, it's a love-motivated submission. You know what that does? It crushes conflicts. It squashes squabbles. And it heals hurt and hard feelings. It's a miraculous thing. God's love ministered through God's Spirit heals and strengthens the body of Christ. It's an evidence that a church is manifesting the love of Christ. Well, the mark that I want to mention today is a mark of a loving church is also fellowship. Fellowship is a mark of a loving church. And I love that it happened to fall on a day where we're going to be enjoying fellowship this afternoon, enjoying some sandwiches together. Maybe hot dogs, I don't know, but anyway, look at verses 17 and 18, where Paul says, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Folks, fellowship isn't something that we do necessarily. Fellowship isn't something that we necessarily just give. It's something that happens when loving Christians get together as they are walking in the Spirit. It has a refreshing response to it. Acts 2:42 states how the early church continued steadfastly. That means often. The early church continued steadfastly, among other things, in fellowship. And that word fellowship means close communion, right? It goes kind of along with submission, but it's the idea of drawing close to one another with the desire of ministering as well as being ministered to by each other. And the root of this word means to have in common. There is no greater thing that we have in common than Jesus Christ. There is a fellowship that you can experience with people that you've just met, even though they may be saved and from another country. There is that fellowship that we can enjoy. So when the Bible talks about the fellowship of the saints, it's referring to saints coming together, communing together with a common bond, and that bond being all things in Jesus Christ. What a great, great common bond we have in Him. What a blessedness it is to be moved by God's Spirit. And that is characteristic of biblical love. It's God's people desiring this. These three men that he mentions here in verse 17, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, these men had fellowship with Paul. They came together and they met with Paul. And what was Paul's response to their calling, to their coming to him? He was refreshed in his spirit. Have you ever needed to be refreshed in your spirit? Have you ever been refreshed in your spirit by other Christians? It should be more often than we think. That should be a very common thing. These men provided strength. They provided encouragement that he frankly says the Corinthians had lacked. Right? He administered with the Corinthians and they didn't have this quality. They weren't manifesting this fellowship with the Apostle Paul. These men had a love for Paul and the brethren in general. And verse 18 says that Paul was refreshed, but so were the Corinthians. There's just something about a Christian walking in the Spirit that refreshes other Christians trying to walk in the Spirit. And that's what Paul is describing here. These men loved being with God's people. They loved magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved edifying their brethren. And folks, this is also an evidence of our salvation. Do you know that loving the brethren, wanting to fellowship with the brethren, is an evidence of our salvation? As a matter of fact, jump over to 1 John chapter 2. As you may recall, John's first epistle is just chuckload of evidences of salvation. If you're concerned about your salvation, read through the book of 1 John. He gives you several characteristics, several evidences, attitudes of what it is to be saved. And in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, John says this: He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Look over at the next chapter, 1 John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 14, John writes again. He says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." How do we know that, John? Because we love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." John is one of those writers that doesn't pull any punches either, right? But he says, in verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other." Verse 17, "For the brethren, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" That's a rhetorical question. Does the love of God dwell in him that would act that way? No, that's what he's saying. All right, finally, look at chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, the last two verses. He says, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." So I think it's pretty clear that God's mandate for us as believers is that we love one another as believers. Listen, when you really love the brethren, guess what? You want to be with them. You want to be together with God's people. You want to worship with them. You want to minister to them and with them. You want to be with the people of God. I know that I've told you this before. When my wife and I got saved, we didn't have a church. There was no church. It was just a guy that was saved, led a buddy of mine to the Lord. We're on isolated duty in La Maddalena, Sardinia. My buddy got saved, led me to the Lord. His wife led my wife to the Lord. And a whole bunch of us got saved at the same time. And so it was just a bunch of brand new Christians. And we didn't know what you ought not to do. Right? And so what we did was, we thought, this is so great being around people that love Jesus this way. Let's just meet every day. We'll just meet every single day. And we met every single day for fellowship. Every day we would, as soon as I get home from work, my little Jared, We'd pop them on my shoulder. We'd walk down to the place where we met, and all of us would meet every night, have a meal together, have devotion together, and then walk back home every night. Can you imagine if I got up some Sunday morning and said, you know what? We are going to go ahead and have church every night of the week now. We'd be like, oh, that's going to cramp my style a little bit. But see, we didn't know that back then. We just knew that we wanted to be together. And guess what? It motivated our desire to go on board ship, to go into our neighborhoods, to be able to tell others about Jesus Christ. It was just a very natural thing. Folks, to me, one of the greatest compliments to get from the brethren is that we're refreshing to be around. You want to be around. When we were in Italy, I wanted to be around those people every single day. I couldn't wait to get out of work. My wife and I couldn't wait to go and to be with these people and to fellowship with them. Do you know that fellowship builds up the family of God? God has called us together to accomplish a work in this world. Right? It's to glorify Him. It's to evangelize the lost. And it's to edify everybody else in our church. That's what God has called us to do. And fellowship is one of the ways of encouraging that. That's why we do this Sandwich Sunday. It's not because we wanted to fit in another program. It's because we wanted to have more opportunity for God's people to be able to fellowship on the Lord's Day without running here and there. Going back, coming back, back to the church again. It's another means for us to be refreshed by each other. And that's what we try to do. Folks, the most important ingredient for fellowship to happen among saved people is that there is face-to-face confrontation. Right? It's great when we call on the phone. It's great when maybe you send out letters. Right? That's even good. And if you're sick and you can't come to church, it's good that you can watch it on TV. But there's nothing like being together with God's people face to face, because that's how gifts are ministered to each other. Right? Face to face we minister our gifts. And so God wants us to do that. You know, fellowship is also a preventative. Being with loving brethren can help to keep us from getting offended. It will help us from falling into sin. It will help us from losing heart. The encouragement of other brethren is a great asset in our Christian walk. Amen. And the Spirit of God, if you're a believer, is telling you, yeah, that's true. But sometimes our flesh says, that's too much. That's too much people. Right? I come to church. I spend my time in church. I come at the last minute. I leave as quickly as I can because I really don't want to be with the people. I don't want to have to deal with the people. Folks, what does John say about that? If you really don't love being with God's people, there's a problem there spiritually. Now, you can be saved and have that attitude, but there's still a problem. There's still a problem. And so, being with loving brethren can help us in many, many different ways. Being with holy, godly people promotes that same kind of characteristic in our own lives. You want to be holy? You want to be godly? You want to associate with those that are holy, those that are godly, those that love God's word. And if we are resisting holy, godly people, then folks, we won't become that. We will become unholy, selfish, ungodly. The Corinthians corrupted their times together, as we've seen before, with their divisions, their pride, their misuse of their gifts, their desecration of the Lord's Supper. And these people were very immoral, right? These were some wicked Christians. They didn't experience fellowship. They were together. No, I shouldn't say totally. There were at least three guys that enjoyed fellowship. The same guys that Paul is talking about here, right? But for there to be fellowship, there needs to be submission, which this church greatly lacked and neglected. But like I said, at least three of them loved Christ And those three guys came and ministered with and to Paul, and Paul was refreshed. And I'm sure it was men and women like them that helped to keep this church together. That's the strength of any church, when people see that. And that's a characteristic of a loving church, when God's people help to supply things that are lacking, right? These three men came. Paul was among the Corinthians, but these three men came, ministered to Paul in a way that was lacking in another church. And so here they were trying to supply the needs of this man. So how does fellowship happen? How does it happen? It happens when we as a group of loving people determine to be around other Christian people for this purpose, that we might glorify God. When we go down and we are sitting eating sandwiches, our desire ought to be, how can I bring glory to God? How can I direct my conversation so that God is pleased? So that those that are sitting around me would be built up in the faith and encouraged in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, biblical fellowship doesn't happen. It never happens with lost people. You don't have biblical fellowship with lost people. Why? Well, let's remind ourselves of some things. I'm going to ask you to turn back to 2 Corinthians. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, the Apostle Paul is pretty clear here. When he commands the Corinthians, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, these are rhetorical questions. And each one of them is expecting a negative answer, isn't it? Again, where he says in verse 14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And we all know the answer. It doesn't. What kind of communion has light with darkness? Well, we know it, that the two can't be together, can they? Right? Light disperses darkness. And he continues where he says in verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Paul's point here, folks, is that the difference between believers and unbelievers is so great that there shouldn't be this close mingling of the two. Yes, we do business with unsaved people, and any encounter that we have with unsaved people ought to always be with the intent of seeing them saved. Right? So there should be a desire to be there to see them saved, to interact with them and witness to them. But we're not to be close, yoked together, where we could be pulled in that particular direction with these interdependent relationships. Why? Because of the things that Paul mentions here. We have nothing spiritually in common with these people. Right? We can have certain earthly things in common, but even then their motivations are different than ours. Because the Spirit of God indwells us. We are spiritual opposites with lost people. He says we are the children of light. And folks, that doesn't lift us up. Right? We're not better people because we are children of light. We're children of light because of the goodness of God. But the fact is, those that are children of light have nothing in common with the children of darkness. We worship God. They do not. We believe the Bible. They don't. And so Paul commands in verse 7, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Listen, folks, the lost world is able to cater to and help to satisfy the longings of your flesh. That's it. The world will want to be friendly with you, but it will do so not through the Spirit, but through your flesh. That's what it'll desire to do. The lost will help you to enjoy and justify the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But unbelievers, folks, will never edify you. You will never be more spiritually encouraged after a time of togetherness with an unsaved person. You'll never experience fellowship with them. That only happens with God's people. That's the only time you'll experience that, especially the believers and the body that God has called you to. You see, I love how God works. God puts a body like this in a place. He brings people that He wants. He brings the parts of the body to come in because He knows the gifts that each body needs. And He wants us to all get along together, encouraging one another in the Word of God, fulfilling our calling for His glory. Every one of us has a part in that. And every one of us will stand before God one day and we will give an account for how we accomplished this. I don't say that to make you fearful in a sense. But I say that because it's so true. One day you and I will stand before God and we will give an account for how we loved, as Paul is talking here at the end of this chapter. So for our own spiritual growth, for the spiritual growth of our church, we need to say yes to fellowship. When we have opportunities, and it's not, we don't just sit around waiting, oh, I wonder when the church is going to have another opportunity for fellowship. Well, right now it's once a month, right? The last Sunday of every month. You don't have to wait for the church to set something up for you to step out and promote it yourself. Right? For you to reach out to the brethren and try to incorporate that kind of fellowship one with another. Say yes to that. Your flesh is going to say, no, you don't have time for that. You don't have time for that. And God is saying, if you step out in faith, I'll make time. I'll give you what you need to accomplish that. But that is a manifestation of a church that loves the Lord. Our priority ought to be the people of God in the church that God has led us to. That is the mark of a loving church. And it really is the working of the Spirit of God. Has God spoken to us at all about this? You know, we live in a nation that has really urged us to be separate entities unto ourselves. Right? We know that we need to get together, but our flesh says, eh. You know, I mean, it's okay. That's why we have churches with 10-minute sermons. You know, so people can come and then they can leave. But the minute they say, you know what, we're going to add this fellowship. We're going to add this time where we would love for you to come out. It's like, oh, man, there goes my whole schedule. Right? I've got a schedule that I want. I don't want church to interfere. No, we ought to be looking forward to opportunities. We ought to be promoting opportunities to get into each other's lives because that is an indication of a loving church. May God help us to fulfill that calling in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Father, I pray that You would please use Your word to equip us. Lord, we are in the last days, there's no doubt. And earlier, Paul had encouraged us to watch where we step, to be brave in our walk, that we would manifest the love of God in everything that we do. And I pray, Father, that we would be mindful of this, that we would not forget this when we leave here today. But, Lord, that we would see the importance of yielding our wills to Your will. that, Lord, we would submit ourselves to you first and foremost, but we would submit ourselves to one another. That we would find that place in this body where you would have us to serve, and that by faith we would serve with all that we have, knowing that you will provide the energy and the ability to do so. Oh, Lord, we allow ourselves to back away from things that are difficult or that we think are difficult, that kind of cramp our comfort zone. Lord, many of your people have given up much, including their own lives, because they were addicted to the ministry. Help us, Lord, to be addicted to the ministry you have called us to. And we will give you the glory for it all. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.